I want to read what could be considered possibly a text. It's in the book of Acts in chapter 10 and verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Remember the word oppression. Also, I would read to you the verse that we established a seminary on in Isaiah 8, 19 and 20. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Last week I referred to the book War on the Saints. I referred to the Welch Revival, a time in which perhaps in 3 months there were thousands of souls swept into the kingdom of God. Herzog's encyclopedia made a review 10 years later and found that many, many of those converts, hundreds of them, were still active members of local churches. So I use that as a historic reference. And in that revival, they had some principles. One was, remember the blood, catch the flame. Get right with God and one another. These were slogans they used. And then one of the principles was the renunciation of all known sin in the lives of believers. The second was the great concern that believers should have for others and their absolute surrender of believers to the Holy Spirit. And then their ceaseless prayer. These were the four principles. These would begin a revival in this church, in this state, in this union, across the world. We had renunciation of all known sin in the lives of believers. And then we had an absolute surrender to the Holy Spirit in those lives, and then concern for others, ceaseless prayer. But as I said, that revival was dimmed and faded out because of a book that later was written, and some of this teaching was taught before the book was written, War on the Saints. I have it with me this evening, and the reason I am doing this, because I raised your interest last week, and I want to just take up two or three errors of this. They got so concerned about defending themselves against demons and Satan that they forgot to be on fire for the lost souls that the revival was so famous for doing. Here is one of the mistakes, and this is only one. Deception by evil spirits in modern times is a chapter 3. To such this book has not much to say, as they are among the weaker ones who need the milk of the word. But there are others who may be described as the advance guard of the church of Christ, who have been baptized with the Holy Ghost, or who are seeking that baptism. Notice, honest and earnest believers who sigh and cry over the powerlessness of the true church of Christ. Now, may I say, according to 1 Corinthians, we are all baptized into one body by one Spirit. You've been baptized by, if you're a born-again believer, you have been baptized by one Spirit into one body. So don't seek the baptism of the Spirit. Furthermore, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So every born-again believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So this is one thing, and this is the cause and source of a lot of difficulties in this book. But another I want to mention is this, because this has to do with the message I'm going to bring this evening. The meaning of possession defined, speaking about the matter of possessed by the devil. Such cases as these are known today amongst even true believers in Europe, as well as in heathen China. But possession is much more widespread than is supposed. If the word possession is taken to mean just what it is, for example, a hold of evil spirits on a man in any shade of degree, Now, there are no degrees in satanic possession. When Satan possesses you, you're possessed. And when you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're indwelt. And he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Submit then yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And let's say nothing above what is written. For an evil spirit possesses whatever spot he holds, even though it be an infinitesimal degree. And this is confusing terms. Possession is one thing, oppression is another, obsession is another. We have to watch our language. There are no degrees of possession. And from that one spot, as a spider finds his base ere he weaves his web, the intruder works to obtain further hold of the whole being. Now, I think I have said all I have time to say on that, but possession is complete or not. If one is possessed by the devil, he's possessed by the devil. If he has what we call oppression, that Jesus was delivering those who were oppressed, why, if they were healing them, that oppression is something else. And obsession, that's something else. So we have to keep our terminology clear, and it was for this reason I read Matthew 10, chapter 10 and verse 38, that I read to you. Now, let us come to the message and just a few words of introduction. We had in 10:8, for example, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. That means his cunning ways, the wiles of the devil. And wherewithal, take the shield of faith in order that you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith. God has provided, in other words, a way that we can be protected from within, and he has made this possible. Then we find Paul saying, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me about. Now that buffet is the same term that the pugilist uses when he gets in the ring and fights his opponent. That's the term that he's using. And notice, he said, in this passage, he said very plainly, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now you can be buffeted as a Christian. You can also, as we said, suffer the darts of the wicked. And also we find Peter. The Lord said, Simon, 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 Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. We have all of these attacks that Satan makes, and they're scripturally founded attacks. But now, what defense do we have? Let us consider, for example, and there are many of these. There are Satan's wiles, Satan's darts, and Satan's buffeting. But as we go further, let's ask ourselves what defense we have against it. Because God has provided for us. He said, he that's in you is greater than he is in the world as a Christian. And we know the unsaved have no protection, that they may deliver themselves from the snare of the fowler, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's the entrapping of Satan, like the last verse in 2 Timothy 2. And so that is another way. Now he can do that to the unsaved. If you're here and unsaved, Satan can spring a trap on you anytime he wants to. No, nothing to hinder him. He can entrap you anytime he wants to. He is a liar, the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's called the destroyer. He has all kinds of bad names. Satan, that old serpent called the devil. Yeah, Apollyon was one of his names. Now, how are we going to, shall we say, lay ourselves open? How are we going to expose ourselves for this? I would say the best way to expose yourself for Satan's wiles and darts is to be disobedient. If you look in the Word of God, you'll find, and I would really tremble to think how many Christians today are disobeying the word of God. Not only the unsaved, but the Christians. For example, he said he would not suffer a witch to live. We have hundreds and really thousands of witch seances going on in the land. And how many do you suppose there are who are patronizing them that are Christians, professing Christians, others that are seeking spiritual help? And they're going to get help from below instead of above, because Saul found out that rebellion is like witchcraft, and stubbornness is as disobedience. And you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you. So anyone that patronizes the witch is partaking of rebellion and is also indulging in stubbornness against God. He also said something about divination. How many do you suppose, even among Christians, and this is disobedience when they do these things, they're laying themselves open for disobedience, how many do you suppose there are refusing to take unto themselves the whole counsel of God, who have looked to the Ouija board, others the palm reading, others the card fortune telling, others perhaps the crystal ball, and others just the plain fortune telling? God said that it's all taboo, and he said this puts you in the class of disobedience, wide open to be taken in by the devil. He also speaks of the matter of those who would depend on the stars. Passage here, I was going to read it in the reading, but I didn't take the time. But Isaiah said, "Stand now with this, with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of the counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders." This is very, very plain language. And so how many do you suppose, even today, instead of looking into 2 Corinthians 10, which Paul said the gospel has come as far as to you, the fact of gospel progress, and then he said the hope of gospel progress and the faith of gospel progress, 2 Corinthians 10, if you followed the reader through today as a member of this church, you may have it. How many do you suppose instead looked at the horoscope to see what the horoscope had for him today, what it was going to do? Do you realize that there are 10 more people looking at the horoscope in the newspapers, and some thousand of them are supposed to carry it, than there are who open the Word of God and look at that? They're disobedient to the testimony of the Word of God. And disobedience opens the door for Satan to come in and take over. That's all Eve had to do. You remember, thou shalt not eat of it. She did eat of it. And she opened the door for Satan to come in. And so he has taken her, and then she took Adam, and that was the opening of the sin of the whole world. All right, let's talk then for a minute about what Jesus was doing. He was taking care of those who were oppressed. Oppression is not obsession, and it isn't possession. Oppression. I suppose the best word for oppression today would be what we call depression. Oppression. One is disobedient to God, they may get discouraged, they may get oppressed or depressed. It may be that Satan will make them doubt their salvation, or he may make them think they've committed the unpardonable sin, or he may make them think you're too bad to be saved, that God wouldn't save anyone like you. As you go through, and it's dangerous to mention these things because no doubt I might miss the one that the person listening is suffering from. But an oppressed spirit, it means then that there is a dominion of spiritual pressure around that individual that has laid himself open with disobedience. He's laid himself open. This is a condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they've laid themselves open then for the dominion of the pressures of the dark world. And they prey upon it. Some of these people, suicide. And we're told that this and that and the other would be a cure. Not according to the Word of God. We might have human cures for human ailments, but spiritual ailments, many times, must have spiritual cures. There's little hope. The matter of oppression. Obsession. Obsession is where the mind is controlled externally. As we look in the Word of God, we find very plain. And there are three cures against obsession. I'll come to them later. But in the matter of this, we read, 'Tis God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. If you're a Christian, then there's no excuse for your being obsessed by a satanic power. No reason whatever. Because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And you have a perfect right to allow God to make you to will and to do his good pleasure. But if your will is in neutral, or many who give themselves to the seance, they give themselves to the fortune teller, they give them their minds and their will to that one that wants to possess them and put them in a trance and possibly hypnotize them, they are then laying themselves open to be destroyed by the powers of darkness. It's a serious thing to be disobedient to the Word of God. God warns us against it, and the disobedient are lying wide open for obsession. And obsession then seizes the will, and the individual with his will controlled from without then gradually loses control. But remember, it's the whole man that is either possessed or not possessed. It's the whole man of whom God said, you remember, he said, 'Tis God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure.' It's no secret about it. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, then we have no cure other than flee to the Lord. There is none other. But there are three things that cause the Christian to be caught up in this. One of them, he said, 'O ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and spirit,' he said, 'you do always resist the Spirit of God.' And many Christians, weak Christians, mamby-pamby Christians, those that refuse to serve or witness, they think it's a small thing to resist the impulse that the Spirit gives them to do something, to pass out a tract, to give a testimony, or to enter a prayer meeting. They think it's a small thing. But we read the Word of God, 'Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart,' he said, 'and spirit, you do always resist the Holy Spirit of God.' Acts 7:51. It's there. And then another place, he said, 'Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption.' If you're a believer born again, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 'Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption.' Grieve, this means then that you're going like you'd grieve a guest. If you had a guest in your home and you called them names, you did things to them that were mean and despicable, then you're going to give them grief. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Then that Spirit is unable to protect you, unable to help you, unable to resist this external control of the mind that gives you an obsession. Not an oppression, but an obsession. And it's so easy for Christians to drift. In this day, and of course they felt it in the day of the Welch Revival, they felt the powerlessness of the church. But the waning of the power came when they got on unscriptural grounds and when they were disobedient to the plain teaching of the Word of God, and they gave more concern to the powers of Satan and demons than they did to the Holy Spirit. that they were so empowered by in the beginning. All right, we have another one. Quench not the Spirit. Quenching is like putting out fire. It may be that the Spirit of God leads you to start a good work, but gradually you weaken. You let the world crowd in. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And many times, Christians' priorities spoil the power that God wants them to have. And they finally get so weakened that in the end, they can get an obsession and be absolutely destroyed in their Christian life. But they have to, first of all, resist the Spirit, quench the Spirit. They have to grieve the Spirit. And if they don't do these things, they are in no danger. Now, I haven't said anything about possession, because it's another message. But in the matter of demon possession, as I said in this book when I reviewed it, this, when I was touching on the things that are wrong, there is no such a thing as a little corner of you being possessed by a demon. Don't buy that. There's nothing in the Word of God about that. None at all. You may have an obsession. You may be oppressed by spiritual powers, but not possessed. Watch your language. Watch your terminology. The Word of God's very careful about this. In the matter of an external control of the spirit of a man and his will is a very important thing. But we have plenty of inner forces and inner provisions that God has given us that we need not be a victim of it. Now let us ask ourselves the question, and I'm not going to say anything about demon possession tonight, but other than this, if you're a born-again Christian, don't worry about it. But if you're not born again, then you have no protection. Like I said in 2 Timothy 2, at the last verse of that chapter, he said that they may deliver themselves from the snare of the fowler. This snare of the fowler, that means the trap. They're in trap. Who is able to take them captive at his will. In other words, he can pick them off anytime he wants to. That's a dangerous position to be in. And then, whatever the circumstances are, they are open in disobedience. They're open to the Word of God. Let's ask ourselves then, what would be the way out? Did you ever study the Ephesian church? And you remember the Ephesian church, he starts out. He says, many complimentary things. I know of thy works and how thou hast done this and that and the other. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. This is the beginning of a Christian's downward walk when he loses his first love. For example, that first love. Well, if someone asks you, why do you love God? Because he gave his son to die on the cross for my sins. Why do you love the Holy Spirit? Because he shed abroad the love of God in my heart. Why do you love Jesus? He died on the cross for my sins. This is the first love that should never grow old and never grow dull. But he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. Thou hast left thy first love. With that first love, you wouldn't miss a prayer meeting for anything. You wouldn't substitute some secular program for an opportunity to meet with the saints of God. Priorities are always right in that first love. Always wrong when you lose it. He said, now he told him how to get out of it. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. That was his criticism. Remember, he said, from whence thou art fallen, and do the first works. In other words, that is repentance. Remember, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works. It's as simple as that. In other words, we have a refuge. And if we flee to that refuge, we are as safe as if we were already in heaven. Now, I have not bypassed the matter of demon possession, because at a later time I'm going to speak of it. Much must be said about it. In this book, War on the Saints, has a great deal to say about it, and I'll make further reference to it later. I ask you now, one, have you been in the classification of those who are oppressed? Spiritual oppression. You're nullified for service. You are a burden to yourself. You're not serviceable. You're not expendable. And you're self-centered and always conscious of yourself. Oppression, obsession. This means gradually you're going to be taken out of the place where you make your decisions. And when it becomes complete, your impulses are controlled by spiritual forces that you have to beware of. I ask you, remember the first works and repent and do the first works. In other words, those who have been disobedient need only to turn back and become obedient. God cannot surround you with the battlements of heaven while you're disobedient. Whether you're disobedient to, for example, the horoscope, whether it's fortune telling, whether it's a spirit of divination, whether it's a Ouija board, whatever it is, you cannot. I didn't mention necromancy. This is where, for example, so many have been fooled today, because demons are able, very easily able to imitate the dead. And it's sound as can be that the Word of God is clear. For example, that Samuel was never disturbed from the other world. But I'm sure that a demon was on hand when Saul was there, and the demon can easily impersonate your grandmother, your sister, your brother. I would close with this illustration of warning. You remember Bishop Pike? Bishop Pike, imagine a bishop of the Episcopal Church, one who had been a lawyer by profession, then later became a bishop. And then he fell into the matter of spiritism. And his own son suicided. And then he published an article once, "How My Mind Has Changed." Will you be careful of anyone professing to be a Christian who says, "Oh, how my mind has changed"? Maybe they said, "I used to fight communism, but my mind is changing." Listen, the Word of God has not changed. And I hope that your mind now is made up on the basis of the Word of God. And as regards communism, the fool has said in his heart, "There's no God, and we're still fighting communism." You can trust the communists to lie. Been a good book written about that. You can trust the communists to steal. Therefore, let us not be fooled. And so, those who want to come back, those who want to be delivered, all they have to do is be obedient to the Word of God. And listen to him who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Our only chance is to flee to the refuge. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. And we ask that thou will be pleased to add thy blessing to this message as we pray in Jesus' name and for the salvation of the lost and the edification of the saints, to glorify him who is worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.